Ladies and gentlemen, children of all ages, please come find a seat. We're going to get started this morning. I've got three quick announcements, and then I also get the privilege of introducing our chapel speaker today. But let me start with the announcements. Very simply, my phone going here. First thing, open gym volleyball. After chapel, every Tuesday and Thursday till the end of the semester from 12:15 to 1:15. So the net's set up in there. Just go in there, pick your teams, and have a good time. And so we wanted to open that up. You know, they refinished the floors. Everything's pretty nice in there. And so you ought to utilize that and have a good time. So open gym volleyball, first thing. Second thing, RAD training, basic physical defense for women. This is open to Criswell College female students and staff. And so what this is happening on April 5th and 6th, and we just want you to be safe. According to the slide, it's not a karate class. You don't have to have any kind of training in the past. You just come, and it's going to teach you some quick techniques to get away from somebody if you would need to do that, and more than that. So still open spots. You should have received an email that had a link, and you click on that link and go register online. However, if you've lost that link, you can send an email to Josiah Presley, jpresley@criswell.edu. He will send you that link again. There are still spots available, so make sure you register if you want to participate, April 5th and 6th. Lastly, sign-up sheet in Student Services office in its new location, so over there where financial aid was. Go over there and check them out. And they have Rangers tickets coming up, a Rangers game on April 12th, but you do have to go and sign up and reserve your tickets. So if you want to go to that game on April 12th, go in there, reserve your tickets, and then you'll be able to pick them up later. Let them know how many of you are going. Okay, now, our chapel speaker today. Let's give a warm Criswell welcome for Dr. Everett Berry. It's always great to have Dr. Berry in chapel, so we're looking forward to the word he'll bring us today. A little bit about him, if you haven't had class with him. He is professor of theology and also editor of the Criswell Theological Review. He's got a B.S. in Biblical and Pastoral Studies from Arlington Baptist College. He's got his Ph.D. in Systematic Theology from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And most importantly, his M.Div. in Theology from Criswell. Yes, give him a hand. Now, he's taught here since 2004. And so when he came here in the spring of 2004, I was in my second semester as a student. So Dr. Berry is 2 years older than me. And I remember for a brief moment being very jealous of the fact that he was almost at the same age as me, but already finished with his PhD, and I was just starting to work on my bachelor's degree. But as he just told me a moment ago, God had us on different paths, different tracks. And I never would have dreamed to be able to come here and be on faculty with guys like him. So I'm glad he's here. He's done a great job. He serves as an adjunct at Liberty and Laterno. He's just published a book recently, January of 2018, with Brandon Smith. The title of the book is They Spoke of Me, How Jesus Unlocks the Old Testament. So we would encourage you to get that book. He's married to his wife, Tabitha. They have two children, Elena and Brian, 19 and 17, respectively. And so, let's give another welcome to Dr. Berry this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Ryan's going to lead us in some worship time, and then Dr. Berry's going to come and share what God's put on his heart for us, okay? So, Father, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Lord, we love to come in and get this encouragement in the middle of the day. It helps us to go through. I pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth as Ryan leads. I pray that we would open our hearts, open our mouths, and sing as Dr. Berry comes to share your word, that we would open our ears, that we would open our hearts to receive, and Lord, that you would speak. We thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the blessing of being in chapel today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
All right, can you hear me okay? Good to go. Testing one, double meat, no cheese, lettuce. You can hear that? All right. Dr. Hunter, you can hear that? Yes, I can barely see you. Okay. Awesome. All right. Good to see everyone here. And I know it's the week after spring break, so everybody's kind of in the post-break blues. Back to work, back to reading, back to tests. I get it. I feel the pain. But I'm glad you're here. Glad you're in chapel. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at the end of the letter, verse 9 all the way to verse 22. A lot of times when we're reading certain New Testament or Old Testament books, we get to certain points where we just, okay, this is just generic information, we move on. And this passage can be seen that way at a glance. Okay, Paul's just mentioning a lot of people saying goodbye, saying a lot of requests and things like that. But I just want us to see something very simple, especially for you, whatever you're going to do after you walk across the stage with your degree from Criswell College in whatever, right? Whether it's vocational ministry in a local church setting, on a mission field, in a parachurch organization, in a courtroom, running for office, in a classroom at a school, whatever grade, whatever ministry, or starting your own business, whatever it may be, there's something very simple, but something very important that you need to be aware of when it comes to serving the Lord with your life. And it's not, obviously, the number one thing being you need the Lord, right? You're the Spirit of God, Jesus saying, without me you can do nothing. Obviously, that's the pivotal point. But something sometimes that we forget, we get this kind of super spiritual attitude and forget that we also need each other. We have to learn how to, lack of a better word, network. Not for the purpose of self-promotion so we can get more followers on our Twitter feed, but the more we are interconnected to other people to minister with and to serve with, the more opportunities we have to serve other people, the more opportunities that we have to be able to hurt when others are hurting, to rejoice when others are rejoicing. And when you read the end of this letter, I mean, this is Paul, as far as we know, this is, for, at least for the New Testament, this is Paul's last letter that we have. And you read the letter, it's written to one of his young Jedi in the ministry, Timothy. But Timothy now, he doesn't have the little ponytail hanging down. He's got his own lightsaber. You know, he's out, you know, with Obi-Wan going across the galaxy fighting bad guys. Timothy's going on projects that Paul wants him to do. And when you read 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy's full of drama. Paul's sent Timothy to the church in Ephesus, and there are all kinds of problems going on there. False teachers are pulling the wool over the eyes of certain members, and Paul has to talk about, okay, this is how you need to make sure things go on when corporate worship's going on. Here are different qualifications to look for when you have leaders in the church. Here are how to take care of widows in the church. Just all kinds of instructions for Timothy to take note of. But when you get to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy is basically saying, look, Tim, I don't know how much time I have left. The court system is kind of backed up a little bit, so I know I've got a little bit of time. I've probably got through winter. But then after that, I'm probably going to go to court, and I'm going to have a fair trial and have a haircut down to my shoulder. Things are probably not going to go well. So I need you to come see me one last time, hopefully get here before winter, because you don't want to travel during that time, just so I can see you one last time. And so when you're reading 2 Timothy, you kind of have to envision, or in the back of your mind, just have the sound of an axe grinding, sharpening. Time is short. There's not much left. And when you read 1st, 2nd Timothy, I mean, Paul knows Timothy really well. I mean, he talks about Timothy's mom and grandmom. I mean, when you know a guy's mom and grandmom, you know him really well. And here, you know, Timothy, if you can, come and see me one last time. If you can't make it, then that's the Lord's providence. But if you can, please do. And that's the whole letter. Finish up things in Ephesus. I'm sending some other guys there to take over for you because I want you to come where I am. And then there's verse 9 all the way to verse 22. He's just going to mention different people that have been involved in his life in ministry. And what I want you to see is when you're involved with people, different things are going to happen to you. If you want to say, well, I don't want to have a lot of people, I don't want to have a lot of relationships and be interconnected, well, then don't expect to be used by the Lord much. Now, I'm not saying numbers count, don't misunderstand me, but you have to be willing to allow the Lord to, the only way the Lord's going to use you, if he uses you, to work into the hearts of other people. And other people, the same thing, the only way people are going to have the Lord use them is if they're affecting sometimes you as well. And when that happens, it makes us vulnerable, and it can sometimes be good, it can sometimes be bad. It can sometimes be in the middle. And notice all the different things that happen with Paul here. First of all, he tells Timothy, verse 9, look, Tim, make every effort to come see me soon. You're going to have people that you're tight with, that you love, that you pour yourself into. And I hope you're able to do that. Whether it's here in college now or later, you have to find people that you pour. And I'm not just talking about your spouse and your children. Obviously, those are at the top. Those are the training ground. But you also need to be pouring yourself into other lives. And notice one of the reasons he says this, come see me soon, Tim. Why? Because verse 10, sometimes you're going to pour yourself into people that are not going to respond well. Or they may respond well for a while. Notice he says, make every effort to come soon. Verse 10, because Demas, which might be a short for Demetrius, but Demas has deserted me because he loves this present world and has gone on to Thessalonica. Now, when you read a few other letters by Paul, Demas is one of his other Jedi in training. He's one of his young cohorts in ministry. I mean, if you're going to be mentored by somebody here on faculty, I mean, I talk about the Divine Trinity here at Criswell College. You have Dr. Cooper, Dr. Street, and Dr. Metz. I mean, they're the father. I don't try to designate which one's which, but they're the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then the cherubim on the outside who guard the presence of the Lord are Dr. Brooks and Dr. Spencer, right? And then you have the hierarchy after that. I'm like one of the priests at the Lavrith outside the tabernacle. You know, I welcome you in, and then you just kind of make your way. So I'm not up on the totem pole. But, you know, if we had Dr. Paul here on faculty, it would not upset me at all if you wanted to be mentored by him instead of me. I would understand that. I would want to be. You would have to wait in line. I'd be getting mentored by Paul. I mean, so Demas is being mentored by Paul. I mean, who knows what kind of conversations Demas got to have with Paul? Who knows what kind of experiences Demas was able to see firsthand in Paul's ministry? How in the world? I mean, I guess you could say being one of the disciples. I mean, with Jesus, that's going to top it. But Demas, it was with this cohort of ministers and training, missionaries and training, men and women in training. And notice Paul doesn't give the reason specifically. He just says Demas is gone. He left. Having loved this present world, whatever it was, or you could translate this present age, something about the present age had more appeal than all the sacrifices that he was having to make to follow the Lord and be on Paul's team. And here's the thing. If you're going to argue, if someone's wrestling with their faith and they need to have an all-out, you know, polemic with somebody who has the answers, I would go out on a limb and say, Paul's got the answers. And Paul couldn't convince it. And there are going to be people you pour your life into. And you're going to put a lot of work into it. And their love for the world's going to be greater than their love for any answers you have. That's been a struggle I've had. I mean, Dr. Campbell's mentioned mentor since 2004. Dr. Campbell, you graduated when they still did oral exams, didn't you? We used to do oral exams for all graduates. Those were fun. But anyway, that's another story for another day. You pour yourself into people. I've been here since 2004, and there have been occasions where there are students who go off the reservation. Now, I don't mean they're not Baptist anymore. No, they're not Christian anymore. They abandoned their faith. And sometimes I would get to talk with them. Sometimes I would wrestle with the thought, well, maybe if I just read more and was smarter and more talented, I could have convinced them not to do so. But then I read passages like this. Well, if Paul couldn't convince somebody, and people walked away from Jesus, and I think it's pretty safe to say he did have all the answers. Right? And you can have all the answers. You can love certain people as much as you can and pour yourself into them. And your love for them is not going to be greater than their love for the world. And it's going to hurt. And you're going to be tempted, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. But you can't do that. Why? Because we're all made of the same stuff. We're all susceptible to loving the wrong things. That's one of the reasons why we need to be serving and loving one another, to encourage one another. But he tells Timothy, look, come here soon. Look, when you get here, just know Demas is not going to be here He's gone on to Thessalonica, not on a project I sent him to, but because he's loved this present world, and he's done. He's checked out. And when you serve people, recognize sometimes it doesn't matter how much you love them, invest in them, some of them are going to love the present world and move on. But then notice others. He says, notice, Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. I have other students that have gone on to other projects. Sometimes when you invest in people, that's going to happen. That's one of the things when I was in Bible college, I hated it in Bible college. I would get to know people, and then we'd go off into ministry and different things and don't get to see them much anymore. And when I was in Bible college, again, we didn't have texting and social media and all that. Couldn't just Skype someone. You can maybe write these things called letters, right? Or these thing called rotary phones, you know, and call long, this thing called long distance, right? You couldn't necessarily keep in contact with people that you knew were going to go to another country or go to another part of this country. And but they're faithful, but sometimes you're going to love people and serve and invest in people so that they can leave. Sometimes that may even happen with your own family. Dr. Campbell mentioned I have a daughter and a son. As of right now, their plans aren't to be in any kind of full-time vocational ministry, but I have to be aware that that can happen. And if it does, they don't belong to me. And that's another thing. When you're loving people and serving, recognize that you're not loving and serving them so that you can put your brand on them. Right? They serve the Lord. And Paul didn't harbor all the guys around him because he didn't want to know. One went to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. And then verse 11, only Luke is with me. Right? So sometimes you'll have those who get to stay. And Luke's the kind of guy you want to stay. I mean, he was a doctor. So you got your own private physician. You don't have to worry about Medicare. You don't have to worry about Social Security. You got Luke there with you. Luke may have been the one who wrote this letter. He may have been the amanuensis who's taking all this down for Paul. So sometimes there'll be people that you'll love and they'll leave. Some for bad reasons. Sometimes you'll love people and they'll leave for good reasons to go serve the Lord elsewhere. And then sometimes the people who love the Lord, who get to stay. And then also, an encouraging thing, not everybody is a Demas. Notice the next point. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. If this is the same Mark that we know as John Mark in the book of Acts, Mark goes with Paul on his first missionary journey. Right? And Paul and Barney, or Barnabas, they're going on their first missionary journey, and they take young J.M., or John Mark, with them. And for whatever reason, we're not told, John Mark eventually turns back. Right, I'm missing my Xbox, or I'm missing, you know, my Netflix binging. I can't do this anymore. I'm going home. He didn't abandon the faith. He just abandons the trip. And then when Paul's ready to go on missionary trip number two, Paul does to Dr. Bridger, hey, if you messed up once, I ain't taking you again. I took you to Turkey once, and you got in all this trouble. I'm not taking you a second time. And so Barney says, no, we're going to take John Mark. And Paul says, you take John Mark. And he says, well, fine, I will. And Paul takes Uncle Si. Silas. Take Silas on a second missionary journey. So things don't go well with John Mark and Paul. Paul doesn't trust John Mark. But then eventually you read some of his other letters and he starts getting mentioned again. And then here, if you can, Timothy, bring Mark with you. When he says profitable, I may have another church, another town, where I can send him to fill in space and help out and do some stuff. And if it's the same John Mark, I would call writing one of the Gospels a pretty good comeback. That's a pretty good comeback. And maybe, possibly, New Testament geeks out there, possibly the first one. Right? It could be Mark in priority. You go from a bum leaving on the first missionary trip with the Apostle Paul to leaving. That's pretty bad on the resume. Turn back on Paul's missionary trip. You're going to go with Paul to the Middle East. Paul? Yeah, I got other things to do. That's pretty bad. But then to come back, sometimes you'll pour yourself into people and they will blow it and disappoint you. But that doesn't mean the Lord's done with them. Doesn't mean the Lord's done with you. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe I blow it. When we all blow it, we can always still become useful. Right? And so someone you pour yourself into and they may blow it, don't write them off. Don't write them off. Let the Lord do the writing off whenever he wants to. Don't write people off. Mark became useful. Paul says, bring him. And then verse 13, Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas and Carpus. It's not like today where we have a gazillion coats and shoes and stuff. If you got a coat, you need that coat before winter comes, right? He didn't live in Texas where you need the coat every other day. You bring the coat. Bring the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchment. We're not sure what this means. Maybe he wanted just to have, you know, things to study. Maybe he wanted legal documents because he was going to go to court or trial. We're not sure. But no, Timothy, I need your help. I don't just want to see you before I'm possibly executed. I need you to bring stuff. Paul needed Timothy's help, and that's a good thing. In your life and serving the Lord, you have to be in situations where you need people. Being completely independent is not a good thing. Okay. I know why I don't trust people. I get it. Well, guess what? Some people don't trust you. I'm a professor. I don't trust you. That's why on my testing canvas, because I can't have a proctor, I have certain things set up to try to prevent cheating. Why? Because I was a student. Okay. I know all the excuses. And here, Paul needs his help. And then notice also, at the same time he has someone to help. Verse 14, sometimes you're going to have people, whenever you're in ministry, who it doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how caring you are, how witty you are, how smart you are, how merciful you are, there are going to be people who are going to oppose you. Mark it down. Some people's spiritual gift is being a critic. Okay, that's their spiritual gift. Now, my gift is not criticism. My gift is cynicism. Okay, that's different. That's another take. But here, notice verse 14, there's this guy named Alexander the coppersmith. He identifies him by what he does because apparently Timothy would know who this Yahoo is. And Alexander, very common name for obvious reasons at that time, Alexander the coppersmith, he did great harm to me. And he doesn't have to tell Timothy what that is because Timothy probably already knows. But now here's the thing. We would think something like that. Alexander, he did great harm to me. So what? So Timothy, I want you to do this, 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 and this to make sure that we get even. You know, we don't get even, we get ahead. Right? Whenever people wrong you, that's what we want to do. You hit me, I hit you two times harder. Right? But notice Paul doesn't do that. The Lord will pay him according to his works. And even when we read that, we still have a little bit of grit. We think, yeah, Paul's saying, yeah, that's want the Lord to lower the boom on him. The point, that's not the point. Paul's point is, I'll let the Lord deal with that. When someone wrongs you and you try to go in and bring vindication, all you're going to do is make it worse. As a parent, I had to memorize a passage in James many, many times. The wrath of man, I have to look up in disdain because I hate to quote it. The wrath of man does not bring forth the righteousness of God. And then one of my children would do, when they were little, would do something. The wrath of man, it's my way of counting to 10. The wrath of man, just count to 20. The wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Yeah. You have to keep quoting that. That's Paul's point. Look, he did some bad stuff, Timothy. Watch out for him. That's part of the reason he says it. Why he doesn't do something to you. But the Lord will repay. Whenever people wrong you, recognize the Lord can do a lot better job of rectifying matters than you can when you get wronged. Okay. I guarantee if you try to fix things when people wrong you your way, you will cause ripple effects that you have no intentions of doing. It's just the way it is. There's always complications that you're not aware of, and when you try to do it on your own, you'll be misunderstood, be misinterpreted, that certain effects will other people you didn't intend. It'll just create one great big mess. And Paul says, I'm not going to have a defeat Alexander campaign. The Lord will pay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself because he's strongly opposed to our words. It doesn't mean I trust him. It doesn't mean I'm going to be stupid and try to be around him. Avoid him, but when it comes to what he's done, let the Lord deal with it. It's kind of like I used to pray for students when we did tests in class. Lord, bless each student in accordance with how they have prepared. That was my prayer. Oh, no, I don't want the one. No, I don't want the Lord blessing you if you haven't prepared. I want him to bless you in accordance. Wait a minute, isn't that justification by works? Yeah. When it comes to your grade, absolutely. Absolutely. No question about it. And when it comes, notice here, let the Lord will pay him according to his faith. No, his works. So if you want people's wrongs to be righted, let the one who judges the works do it. Because we're not judging. Now, if you're the one who judges on the last day, then by all means, take vengeance. But if you're not, here's the thing. Whether you know it or not, you mean people you could put on your ledger, Alexander wronged me, so-and-so wronged me. You can think of a whole list of people who wronged you. But here's the thing. Other people have lists of people who've wronged them, and you're on that list. Not me! Yeah, you're on that list. So Paul says, let the Lord repay. Watch out for him. And then notice verse 16. Not only does he have to avoid people who just out and out wrong him, and people who leave him like Demas, Paul says, at my first defense, my legal defense here before Roman authorities, no one stood by me. Now again, not including the people he sent out on mission projects that can't be there, but people that were around him, no one stood by me. Everyone deserted me. Why? He's being on trial by Roman authorities. Sorry, Paul, you're on your own. But notice, so far and then all the way to the end, he mentions all these names of people. You know, Timothy, obviously, doesn't name him. He's writing a letter to him. Demas, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, John Mark, Alexander. He's going to keep going with a bunch of other names at the end. But when he says, everyone deserted me, he doesn't name any of them. I bet you he could have. He could give a whole list. But here, the deserting wasn't like Demas loving the present age and leaving the gospel. Here, they just distanced themselves from Paul when he had to go to court because they were scared for whatever reasons. And Paul was left on his own. And sometimes when you invest in people, sometimes you may trust them. And then whenever you're in need, they may be there and they might not be there. They may or may not. But notice Paul, what does he do? May it not be counted against them. And I won't name them. I don't keep score, and I don't take names. And when you're serving the Lord, don't do either one of those. Don't keep score with people. Why? Because you don't want the Lord to keep score of you. I don't want the Lord to keep score of me. I don't. And don't take names. This person, this person, this person, this person, this person. Because if you do that, then other people have you on their list, and the Lord can put you on his. Don't do that. Paul says, look, if any people deserted me, I'm not going to count it against them. But notice, not just because I love them and I'm not going to do that, but also because, verse 17, the Lord didn't desert me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, whatever that means. I was in trouble, dire trouble, and the Lord worked it out even though everybody stepped away. All the volunteers that want to support Paul take one step forward, and everybody took two steps back. But the Lord was there. So even when you invest in people and they desert you, that doesn't mean the Lord abandons you. Sometimes when you're abandoned, it's when you experience the Lord the most. The Lord, not only that, he will rescue me. I mean, Paul's so confident of what happened in knowing that he's facing imminent death, still says the Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Even while he's listening to an axe sharpen. The Lord's either going to stand with me in trial and vindicate me or bring me into his kingdom. And as he says earlier in these letters, and I'll receive a crown of righteousness for the race that I've run. And so all these different people in Paul's life, people he's invested in, and you're going to have, and we're all going to have these experiences. People we can depend on, people that will desert not just us, but the Lord himself, people that will have a comeback, who will fail and get restored, people who are going to wrong us, but we let the Lord deal with them, people who will desert us and disappoint us, but still will come back, but the Lord will sustain us. All those dynamics are going to be true when we walk with the Lord. And then notice he's still going. Verse 19, there are other people that Paul would love to be able to see, but he can't ask them all to come to visit him in prison. But he can tell Timothy, hey, when you leave, make sure you say what's up to all these other brothers and sisters. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. I mean, it's almost like a prayer request list. And make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. Paul knows, I mean, the reason he has connections with all these people is because of all of his journeys. All of his connections in church planting and ministry, pouring your life into the Lord's work means pouring yourself into people. Pouring yourself into people. All kinds of people. The ones who are faithful come visit you before winter. The ones who will desert you loving this present age. The ones who will stick with you. Maybe if you get a private doctor as someone you invest in, that's awesome. Let me know who they are so I can talk with them. The ones who are going to wrong you and oppose you, all kinds of people. But the Lord, as he delivered Paul, will deliver us. And so that's why he ends verse 22. Timothy, whether you get to see me or not, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. I mean, he's writing this again, not knowing if he has a month or 2 or 3 months left. And here's the thing. All these different people are going to pass on their baton to other people. I mean, you can go into early church traditions and read about some of these names that are mentioned about what churches they may have started or where they may have gone in the Mediterranean world, partly because of people who invested in them, right? And we talk about the generations today, whether it's millennials or Gen Xers or the homelanders, all those things. Whatever generation you are called to pour yourself into the ones that are before you and the ones that are after you. And also to be filled by the same. We're being invested in so that then we can divest out. And when people respond in ways that are a blessing, praise the Lord. And when they don't, trust the Lord. Okay. Is it always going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. Don't think that serving the Lord and seeing people react the way you want is going to make you happy. Because, I mean, the Lord doesn't use fixed people. He uses broken people. Right? Give me, whether it's getting married, having children, having a perfect ministry opportunity, none of those things, those are all situations involving broken people. And broken people don't function the way they're supposed to function all the time. That's why we call it broken. Right? When I crank a car, got my minivan that's 200 and something miles on it, been through a lot, and I crank it and I hear something. I still drive it, but I hear that noise, or I hear this noise, or I hear that in the back, or I hear, okay, that's got to be fixed. But it's still some function, even though sometimes when certain things aren't fixed, that's what we all are. Every one of us have got some squeak everywhere, somewhere. Some of us got a lot of squeaks, right? Literally and metaphorically. But that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't use us. And so just as much as we recognize our own frailties, we likewise need to be patient with the shortcomings of other brothers and sisters. Even at Criswell College, believe it or not, we have shortcomings. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us and all of our brokenness, all of our failures and shortcomings, Lord. It doesn't matter how pure our motives are, Lord, we fall short. And that's why you give us grace and mercy and fill us with your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a part of the Criswell College family to express that same kind of charity to each other and others that you put in our path as we live our lives for you and your kingdom. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Let's give Dr. Barry a hand this morning. Thank you so much for bringing us a good word of encouragement. So I hope you were encouraged. You're going to get out a little earlier today, so you should be encouraged by that as well. So what I'd like to do is pray with you and send you off. You get a little extra time for lunch today, and so I hope you enjoy that as well. So, Father, we love you and we thank you, and I appreciate everything about what Dr. Barry said. Thank you so much for that word of encouragement, because it is good for us to stop every now and then, whatever God's called us to do, and reflect on what God is doing in us and through us and in and through the people around us. And the one thing I grabbed from that above all other things is no matter who's around, where they go, if you take them somewhere else or if they desert us, all these different things that happen, you are always there. You are always faithful. And in those times when everybody deserted Paul, you were right there. So we know that in those times where we feel like we are lonely, we are not alone, because you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. And that is good news for us, because this can be a tough world. It is a broken world, and it's hard to live here knowing what we're looking forward to. So I pray that as we leave here today, that you would glorify yourself, that you would bless us, that the word would take root in our heart, that it would bear fruit in our life, and that we would be able to be a witness to someone regarding the hope that we have. Thank you for Christ and what he's done for us. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. We're dismissed. God bless you.